Let's study the scriptures in Micah chapter 1. The word of Yahweh, which came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he beheld concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Let's pause right there at the end of verse number 1 before we dive into the remainder of chapter 1 and see a little bit of the context, what's happening here in the life of this prophet by the name of Micah. The word of God is coming to him, and he is going to be compelled to take this message to the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. Israel is the northern kingdom with the capital city of Samaria. Judah is the southern kingdom, now broke apart, with the capital city of Jerusalem. Yahweh comes to Micah of Moresheth. What an interesting city to mention. This city, Moresheth, is really not of any great significance. It's a smaller town. In verse number 14 of the same chapter, it'll be called Moresheth Gath because it's about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem on the border between Judah and the Philistines. So that means that the prophet Micah here is being called from the country and sent to the city. What a beautiful reality to pause and soak in, that it doesn't matter where you are presently, God knows exactly who you are, and he knows exactly where you are. And if he wants to call you to a larger context, he certainly has the ability and the power to do so. Here, Micah is in a place that is remote and fairly unrecognizable. But God calls him out of this obscurity to deliver a powerful message as a powerful man of God. We don't know a ton about Micah, but we do know that he's convinced that this message came from God, because in chapter 3, verse number 8, he says, "I'm filled with power, with the spirit of Yahweh, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, even to Israel his sin." He knew that the message he had was from God and for a particular group of people, so there's no hesitation in his delivery whatsoever. Scripture says in verse number 1 that he ministers in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. What this tells us, the historic context, is that the prophet Micah is ministering sometime between the years of 739 BC, during Jotham's reign, to 686 BC, the end of King Hezekiah's reign. What makes that significant is that the northern kingdom of Israel has no good kings. The southern kingdom of Judah has some good kings, and the first two in this list of three were not. It took years before the message that Micah was delivering would be listened to, regarded, or even applied. Yet he continued to faithfully deliver the word that God had given him. And what an important principle for you and I today, to know that it may not be immediately when people receive the message that God has given us to declare, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and that in him and him alone is life, everlasting life, peace, hope, joy, love, and so much more. People may reject you. People may ignore you. They certainly did the same thing to Micah, but we're in good company knowing that we're doing what God has called us to do. And someday, maybe someday, the right person will come along, or the right situation will bring a person to a place where they surrender to the calling and to the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and they regard the message that you've been faithfully delivering, and it changes their life forever. But this message is concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. As I mentioned, two capital cities of two separate now kingdoms, and the message is for both of them. It doesn't matter which side of the aisle that you're on, and I think I can say that without saying anything further. This message of the coming judgment of God was for both of them. So here's what God had to say through this prophet in verse number 2. "Hear, O peoples, all of you, give heed, O earth, as well as its fullness, and let Lord Yahweh be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, Yahweh is going forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him. The valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. Wow. What an incredibly vivid picture of the power of the Almighty God. If the mountains and the valleys, both images of great strength and great size and insurmountability, if they are falling and melting like wax in the presence of God, what hope does a rebellious man have? What hope does mankind have when in the presence of the Almighty? The Lord is coming out of his place. Micah sees this image of Yahweh descending and bringing judgment, and the mountains and the valleys cannot stand against him. And it's for a reason. We are about to read it in verse number 5. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. But what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? So I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, planting places for a vineyard, and I will pour her stones down into the valley and will lay bare her foundations. And all of her graven images will be smashed, and all of her earnings will be burned with fire, and all of her idols I will make desolate, for she collected them from a harlot's earnings, and to the earnings of a harlot they will return. We haven't even completed the chapter yet, but wow, is this a deep and a dark and an ultra-specific message that God is giving the prophet to deliver. First, there's a word of prophecy. I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field. Micah's prophesying of God's coming judgment on this city, the capital city of Israel, the kingdom that houses the 10 northern tribes. And what's incredible, not for them, but for you and I to pause and evaluate, is that in the year 722 BC, Samaria falls to the Assyrians, who do exactly what God said. And Samaria is completely destroyed by the Assyrians, never to be built up in the exact same way ever again. It will forever look different. God, when he makes a promise, always fulfills it. God's promises always ring true. And so this is a beautiful proof for scripture that even historians outside of the inspired writers of the scripture record exactly what has been prophesied here. God said it, the prophet preached it, and then God made it come to pass, because every prophecy, every word of God rings 100% true 100% of the time. This is what happens. God continues on as he's giving the message to Micah to deliver, and he says that not only will there be a heap of ruins in the field, but all her pay as a harlot will be burned with fire. You know, this picture of adultery or harlotry is used to convey a very specific message through the Old and the New Testament. Micah, here, he's combining the ideas of spiritual idolatry and physical adultery in order to communicate a very particular message to these people who should be following the law of God. You're going to be brought to nothing because of this adultery. You are supposed to be committed to me. You're supposed to be in a covenant relationship with me, but instead you're giving your money, you're spending your time, and surrendering your heart to things that are outside of this relationship, that are harmful to you and against my law. It's adultery is what God calls it. So these golden images, they're of such monetary value. I mean, gold, silver, precious stones melted and carved and chiseled to create these beautiful figures. But while they're of monetary value, in the end, they're of absolutely no spiritual value, no political value. They're of no capital whatsoever. And I'm not suggesting that our faith is of any political value. What I'm saying is when the enemy comes and when destruction is near and when what you really need is to fight or have a protector, these idols do nothing. And in westernized Christianity, so many of us are content and complacent to say, well, there's no idolatry in my life. I don't have any golden images that I pray to. There's no silver statues in my yard that I bow down in front of. But we give our time and our emotions and our money and our energy and our focus to so many things that when the battle comes, do absolutely nothing for us. When we need hope and help, can provide absolutely nothing in return. It's more than idolatry. It's a picture here of adultery. Does your relationship with God look like a committed marriage? Or is it more like a weekend affair where the only time you spend with God is the weekends? And the rest of the time you are, for all intents and purposes, married to your job or married to your hobby or married to your problem or married to your situation. Which is it? Is it a relationship or is it an affair? Judgment is coming here to those who have adulterated in their relationship with God. The prophecy continues in Micah chapter 1, verse number 8. Because of this, I must lament and wail. I must go barefoot and naked. I must make a lament like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. This is so far from dispassionate or disconnected or unconcerned with the audience. Here the prophet is broken up about this. He said, for this, for what I'm about to say and that I've already communicated, I'm going to weep. I'm going to wail. I will cry out. I'll make noise. I remember reading the quote from a incredible father of the faith who said that those who are not won by our intellect might be won by our compassion. They might be won by our tears. May God restore an emotional and tearful mindset to those who are passively watching their neighbor go to hell or actively delivering a message of judgment and enjoying it. God is not with you in that. Watch what he says in verse number 9. For her wound is incurable, for it has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. What's incurable? What are these wounds? Well, ultimately, we could talk about all of the specific ones, but a generalization is that it's sin. Sin will wound you. It will sever you. It will scar you. It cuts deep. It hurts you. It handicaps you. It hinders you. That's what sin does. It never ultimately helps you. But I thought God was a healer. I thought he was a redeemer. I thought he was a forgiver, and he is. But the only wounds he can heal and bind up are the ones that you're willing to surrender to him. Her wound is incurable because she keeps things hidden. She keeps things buried. She hangs on to her sin and she won't surrender it to God. And it's a problem. Our only wounds that are incurable are the ones that we keep in the dark. The only sin that has power over you are the sins that you refuse to confess and surface and bring to the light. So the prophet says in verse number 10, tell it not in Gath, weep not at all. At Bethlehem, roll yourself in the... He says, don't tell this in Gath. He is bothered by the thought that the enemies of God and the enemies of the children of Israel would be able to celebrate in the judgment that God is bringing. It's like, as much as you can just... It shouldn't be this way. It shouldn't look like this. This shouldn't be happening. It doesn't have to be. You could repent. You could return. God would restore. So if you're going to elicit the judgment from God, at least let's try and keep our enemies from hearing about it. Look at this. He's about ready to use the names of a bunch of cities, which I have a difficult time pronouncing. And maybe we could all together go to blueletterbible.com and click the button and have it pronounce all of them for us. But would you bear with me as we read this? There's a reason for each of them. The prophet says, pass on by, inhabitant of Shaphir, in shameful nakedness. The inhabitant of Zaanan does not go out. The lamentation of Beth Ezel, he will take from you its support. For the inhabitants of Maroth writhes in waiting for good, because a calamity has come down from Yahweh to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the chariot to the team of horses, O inhabitant of Lachish. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, because in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Therefore, you will give parting gifts on behalf of Moresheth Gath. The houses of Azib will become deception to the kings of Israel. Moreover, I will bring on you the one who takes possession, O inhabitant of Mersha. The glory of Israel will enter Adullam. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of the children of your delight. Extend your baldness like the eagle, for they will go out from you into exile. This is a passage that we're often tempted to just kind of skip across, because there are some Hebrew things taking place here that require us to study more than just surface level scan. You wanna learn something really cool? Right here, Micah is kind of like the prophet of puns here. He's saying some things that really only resonate the way that he intended them to if you are a student of Hebrew. I'm learning, and I want to help you be a student of Hebrew today. We're going to take a look at this together. He says, first of all, in Beth Ephra, roll yourself in the dust. See, here's the thing. Beth Ephra, it's a Hebrew word that sounds like the word, the Hebrew word for dust. It's a pun here, and it's a pun because in this time and in this culture, your name is important. Your name often describes your character. Your name may be given to you in a prophetic way to describe your future. People resonated with your name. Names had meanings. It wasn't just, I'm naming my kid this because it sounds good. There was a reason behind it. There was character. There was evidence. There was support. And when someone heard your name, they understood readily who you were. Here, the prophet Micah is playing off of that, and he says, Beth Ephra, roll yourself in dust. Your name, it sounds like the Hebrew word for dust, so you might as well go ahead and roll in it, because the judgment of God is coming. He goes on, and he says down here in the next part of the verse, pass on by it, inhabitant of Shaphir, in shameful nakedness. That's in verse number 11. Because Shaphir, the name of this town, sounded like the word for beautiful. But it won't be beautiful for long. And Micah is warning the citizens here, prepare for judgment. You think your name sounds like beautiful? It's about to get ugly. He goes on in the next verse, and he says, the inhabitant of Zaanan does not go out. Because Zaanan sounds like the Hebrew word for exit or go out. So he says, you think your name is go out, but you're not going anywhere. The city's going to be walled up. It's going to be sieged against, and there is no exit for you. God's judgment is coming. He goes on and begins to speak about the city of Beth Ezel. Beth Ezel, the name of this town, literally means a nearby city. And he says, you're a nearby city? But when God's judgment comes, nobody is close enough to help you. And when God's judgment comes to those that are around you, you won't be close enough to help them. Again, do you see what he's doing? It's a pun in order to communicate a very real truth. God keeps his promises. He goes on to talk about the city of Maroth in verse number 12. She writhes in waiting for good, because Maroth is the Hebrew word for bitterness. That's what this town means. It means bitterness. And when the army of God's judgment comes against you, yeah, you're going to be bitter. You're going to be writhing in it, languishing in it. You're going to know so much bitterness because God keeps his promises. He goes on to talk about Lachish. Harness the chariot to the team of horses. This word, Lachish, sounds like the Hebrew word for horses. Now, Lachish is actually a very important border city, or a fortress city rather. And so they should go to the horses in order to fight. But ironically, they're not going to the horses to fight in this verse. They're going to the horses to flee from God's judgment, and they won't be able to do it. We're not even done yet. Isn't this so good? Isn't this interesting? This is the stuff that I wish that we talked more about in church. Look at this. He talks about the parting gifts on behalf of Moresheth Gath. This is Micah's hometown here. He takes no delight in delivering this message. But Moresheth sounds like the Hebrew word for engaged or betrothed. And so he speaks of, it's almost like giving wedding gifts to the enemy because you were betrothed to God. You were his bride, and now you're going to belong to somebody else. God's judgment is coming. And while it sounds like you're betrothed to God, you will be betrothed to the enemy. God keeps his promises. He goes on to talk about Akzib. This town sounds like the Hebrew word for deceitful or disappointing. And this city, Akzib, it's going to fall so quickly that it's going to bring just a spirit of disappointment on all who witness its destruction. Mersha is the next city that is mentioned in verse number 15. The name of this town is closely related to, sounds like, connected to the Hebrew word for heir or descendant. And so he says, your name sounds like posterity here, like you get to pass this on in an inheritance. But the thing is, it's going to belong to somebody else in a future generation. God's judgment's coming. And the final city is the city of Adullam. You might recognize that city's name because it's the city where David found refuge when he was fleeing from Saul, in the cave of Adullam. And here he says, the glory of Israel. It's again, the glory of Israel is going to go out to Adullam. It's going to be a place where the high, the mighty, the rich, the wealthy, those people of Israel are going to find refuge here. Again, they're going to be forced to hide in Adullam rather than reside in the little palaces that they had built all around the capital city and in the other cities that had been mentioned before. Just go ahead and make yourself bald. That's a sign of shame. Because of the children of your delight, extend your baldness like the eagle. Extend your shame all the way out as long as you can. Maybe it will make you humble because they're going to go out from you into exile. God's judgment is, well, promised here. There are prophecies being fulfilled here. And there are great principles that you and I can glean from in Micah chapter 1. Don't sleep on the Old Testament minor or major prophets, because there is so much in for our education, for our edification, and sometimes even for our application and inspiration. This has been Micah chapter 1. Thanks for studying the scriptures with me.